We'll continue our series on Solomon. You can title tonight's Bible study, What God Can Do With You. What God Can Do With You. And I ask you to open to Mark 16. I'd like to start there. I'm going to start in verse 19. It's the last chapter in the Gospel of Mark. Verse 19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God where He is today. Verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. Yes, He seats at the right hand of the Father on high. Yes, He dwells in the believer. Yes, He's among the believers. And yes, He worked with them, and He works with the believers today and confirmed the word by the signs that follow. I want you to see Acts 19, verse 11. And God was performing not just miracles or signs of power, but extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And who was doing the performing? Paul? God. God was working with them, and therefore, Paul was being a vessel that God could use to bring forth the signs and the wonders. Oh, I pray that we would look up and that we would continue to walk and to believe that God is with us, and that at wherever level that we are at, that He is with us, that we would believe and that we would see that what He did with the apostles, He worked with them. What He did with Paul, He performed the signs in His hands, and that we would see that He is the same God that desires to do that with us, His people. We tend to look at the apostles and to look at Paul and to all the rest of the saints and the men that we've covered, and to say, that's them. Something special about them. The only thing special about them was that God was involved. And so that makes you special too, because God is involved in your life. 2 Chronicles 1. 2 Chronicles 1. Verse 1. Now Solomon, who we are talking about, the son of David, established himself securely over his kingdom. And the Lord his God was with him, and exalted him greatly. If you remove the Lord God was with him, you will not find him exalted greatly. You will not find his kingdom secure. You will not find Solomon on the throne. God chose Solomon, and it says here, and that's the key in this verse, should be marked in your Bible, should mark it up, the same as what you saw in Acts and what you see in Mark, that God was with him. Therefore, God chose to highly exalt him and to secure his kingdom, and to make him a king. I'd like you to turn to Daniel 2, if you would, please. Daniel 2. See you right there. You're going to go past Jeremiah, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah. You're going to hit Ezekiel, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Then you're going to run to Daniel. If you get over to Hosea and Joel, you've gone a little too far. Look at Daniel, the second chapter. Now, I want you to see these truths, because they're very important. Can change your life. Daniel 2, in this, I'll set the scene for you. Nebuchadnezzar is a little upset because he's had a dream, and he's not about to tell his magicians what the dream was, because anybody can do that, interpret and make up your own interpretation. He told his magicians, you figure out what I dreamt and then tell me what it means. Kind of a tall order. And they said, that's nuts. Nobody can do that. He says, you don't do it, you lose your life. They said, we can't do it. So he sent out his head executioner to round up all the wise men. And that included Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. That's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego for the Babylonian name of those Jewish boys. And they were going to round everybody up. And when the guy came to Daniel, Daniel says, hey, maybe we can help out here. Maybe we can give the king the answer. And Daniel went to God. And Daniel got revelation from God, and this is the revelation that the Lord gave Daniel. Pick it up with me in verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed, that's gift. Anytime you see revelation, that means gift. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. That should be our response to all revelation that God gives us. We should bless him. And Daniel answered and said, and this is what the Lord gave him, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the time and the epoch. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. And he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me gift. Anytime you see given me, that's gift, wisdom, and power. Even now thou hast made known to me what we requested of thee. And what do you see in Daniel 2 here that is a universal truth that, by the way, beloved, is true today? God is the one who puts kings up and takes them down. It is the Lord God that does it. Just as you see in Solomon, that God chose him by his own choice. Choice. God's choice. Sovereignty of God. Solomon didn't do anything. He didn't do anything to get on God's right side to be chosen king. Oh, if we grab that principle and we grab it for our lives, that means you don't do anything to be chosen by God for salvation. He chooses you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Sovereign choice. That makes me appreciate it. I sometimes don't figure it all out, but I'm appreciating what camp I'm in. Why not? And you see here that it's God who establishes the kings and the authorities. Now, what they do with it after God puts them up is their responsibility. But it's God who chooses. And I want you to see that. Because if, in fact, it is God who chooses everyone and where he wants to put them, that means God can do with you what he desires. And you don't ever, ever have to look at your lack. You don't ever have to even be concerned with you. Because it's God's choice. And somehow I know that he knows what he's doing. Sometimes I don't think he does, but we know ultimately God does know what he's doing. He has seen the end from the beginning, and he's working everything in between. Amen? All right, so it is God who gives. Now, as we take a look at Solomon tonight, I want you to see some qualities of this man. And the first quality I'd like us to look at, it's over in 1 Kings, that Solomon was a godly man. 1 Kings. Back to your left there. If you get to 2 Kings, you've got to go over one more, and there's 1 Kings. If you get to 2 Samuel, you've got to come back to your right. 1 Kings. Chapter 3. Since we're going through this man's life, I hope you'd mark some of these little tidbits that are in your scriptures, because it'll help you. So the first thing that I want us to see tonight about Solomon was that he was a godly man. Because it says in verse 3 of 1 Kings 3, now Solomon loved the Lord. And in verse 4, it shows that he went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. So we see that Solomon loved the Lord, and he expressed that love in the way he could in the Old Testament by offering up burnt sacrifices. We today love the Lord, and we should offer up sacrifices of praise to our God. And that our lives, that our body, would be living and holy sacrifice. That's our reasonable service. This is our expression of our love for the Lord and obeying his commands. So we see, number one, that he was a godly man. That at this time, Solomon was a godly man. He loved the Lord. Second point that Solomon was, he was humble. And you see it here in verse 7. When he went before the Lord, after he had worshipped him, and it was in the night vision, it says, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made me thy servant. See, made me. And you see that, that's not me myself. You have made me. Mark it. Mark it. God's doing. You have made me thy servant king in place of my father David. Now look at him. Look at his proper perspective of himself. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. In other words, I don't know what to do with what I've been given. Help. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So please give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? Real balance in Solomon. He doesn't presume that now that he's been put in a position that he can handle it, and away he can go. He sees it in his own life that he needs God's wisdom and God's understanding. And that's a humble heart to see that proper perspective. See, he's not saying, oh God, I'm not worthy of this position. I mean, that we know that, don't we? None of us are worthy of what God brings us into. That's a settled case. That's we should have that settled already. That shouldn't even be part of our dialogue anymore. We already know that. Everything is a gift. Grace is a gift. None of us earned it. So if we know that we're not worthy, we know that. But now we're put into places, well Lord, this seems to be a little much, so please help me. Gosh, if that was our attitude daily, that means we would be in daily communion with God, wouldn't it? How about the job that you and I can handle? Yeah, we can handle those, God, but I need to pray about those other things. No, we really should see that what's been given to us by God, no matter how small, we still need His understanding and wisdom. And we'll grow in that. We'll grow in that. And God pours out His life and His power through us. And it's interesting, in verse 10 it says, and that was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And so we see that God gives Solomon wisdom. I mean, that's how we know Solomon. Everybody knows Solomon. Wealthy dude and filled with wisdom, right? That's how we know Solomon. And then we have this very famous case in verse 16 to the end of the chapter, this case study of the two harlots who came to Solomon, both claiming that the one child was theirs. So we know the story very well that Solomon said, well, just get me a sword and we'll cut it in half and you each can have a half. And the mom that really was the child says, no, forget it, give it to the other woman. And Solomon said, hey, that's hers. And give it back to the real one. And in verse 28 is where I'd like you to see. It says this, when all of Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of Solomon was in him. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. It says they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Now, would somebody tell me, what did Solomon do to get the place of kingship? Nothing. What did Solomon do to get the wisdom of God? Again, nothing. He just went before the Lord and requested of him of his need. And it says here that they saw the wisdom of God in him. James 1. Let's go, everybody. Take a mad dash to James 1. New Testament. The book of James. He snuck over there behind the book of Hebrews. Him and Peter are hanging out together. If you get over there to Peter, you're close to James. He's right to the left of Peter and to the right of Hebrews. James 1, a scripture that I know you all have to know at least or heard about it. Look what it says here in verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, and I determined in my life that was a daily need, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. How many of you honestly, you don't have to raise your hands, how many of you honestly ask daily for the wisdom of God? And when you don't ask, you presume you've got it all taken care of. Hey, listen, I didn't ask and I made it through the day. I figured in my life, I needed God's wisdom. Somehow, I didn't come built with it. You know? When I was in the world, I figured the way you get wisdom is you study your brains out. You grab all the books that you can get, and you will get wisdom. But when I come into God, I find that He asks us to ask Him. And then He will lead us to teachings. He will take us to books. He will take us to the places that will give us His wisdom. How many of us daily would ask for that wisdom? And then how many of us would be struggling? We don't know what to do. Well, God help. God wants us to have an attitude, because I know that I have a need to ask for wisdom daily. It was in June of 1977, or July, and I was driving on the road between New Mexico and Flagstaff, Arizona. And me and a brother were in a car. And we went over these scriptures, verse 2 down through verse 7. And we said that scripture over and over to each other for about 2 hours. I don't know, maybe an hour, maybe two, maybe three. It was this long time. And from that day forward, I have asked God almost daily for wisdom. I ask for wisdom, revelation, knowledge, and understanding, because this boy is in need. I'm in need of that. I need it, because there's no way that I could do the things that I've been given to do without it. I know that for me. Now, all of us are in different places, but for me, I figured daily would cover the bases. Give me this day my daily bread, and I want it fresh every morning. Amen? If you want leftover bread, there's a discount price. You can get it over at Wonder Bread. But this, ask Him for it daily. Because look what it says. He gives to all men. Isn't that neat? Hallelujah. I'm glad He didn't specify, because I would probably talk myself out of that specific group. But when He says all, you're included. You can't talk yourself out of ALL. You is a part of that. All men, and I like this, generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And let him ask in faith, like Solomon. He asked in faith. And you want to see what generous is? Come back over to 1 Kings 4. We're going to show you the generosity of our God and what He wants to do in you, in the wisdom, if you want to ask in faith. The nice thing is you don't have to. But why not? All right, 1 Kings 4. Well, look at verse 29. Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding. Now God gave Solomon wisdom. You know what? It says, out of the mouth of two witnesses, Jesus told us. He says, out of the mouth of two witnesses, you can believe it is true, and you can act upon that, you can live upon that, and know that you will have that thing. 1 Kings and James 1. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Now, does that sound generous to you? Does that sound like giving something in abundance? Have you ever tried to count the sand at Zuma Beach? There's an abundance of sand there. If you spent your time counting, forget it. You'd spend your whole life there and somebody else's and then somebody else's. Here God generously gave to Solomon, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom, I mean, I like God, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, which was considered the elite of the day of knowledge, of wisdom, that they were the elite. And Solomon exceeded them. And then it gives you a list of the who's who of the wisdom group. For he was wiser than Ethan, than Ezraite, and Heman, and for modern day people, He-Man, and Chalcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahal. Don't ask me how I know that. And his fame was known throughout all the surrounding nation. These are the Nobel Peace Prize winner. These are the people that are honored today. And Solomon's wisdom exceeded all of them. He did a tough thing, didn't he? He asked. He was a godly man who loved the Lord, and he was humble. And he asked. You know, when we're given positions in our lives, I know some of you earned them. You've believed that. You've earned them. You went to college. You didn't know the Lord. And you got an education. And you worked hard. And you stepped and climbed and built and blew out of the water and helped and did whatever you did. And you got where you were. And somehow we thought we did it. We come to the Lord. And we give Him everything. But we realize that where we're at, we made it there. But you want to know something? Everything that you have, God has given to you. And God has established you right where you're at. But I didn't know the Lord. It does not matter. Ask Nebuchadnezzar if God put him in position. You know who Nebuchadnezzar is? You know the local town boy? He lived in Babylon. God put Nebuchadnezzar on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar had a little problem. He could never acknowledge that. You know, he ended up out in the wilderness for 7 years like an animal. And poor Nebuchadnezzar, he could never acknowledge that. And I see that in the believers today. So many of us, by the lie, the demonic deception, that where we are and who we are and the place that God has put us in, we've done ourselves. If you recognize that God has put you there, then you also must recognize that you need the wisdom to operate there, and that God will generously give it to you. And it's interesting, look what God gave Solomon wisdom for, and why He gives us the same wisdom. And this is something that's really neat, because in my life, and I have been guilty of this in the past, I used to study and pray the scriptures to get spiritual knowledge in my relationship with the Lord, and that would be it. I would want the wisdom of God. Now watch, I don't know if this ever was your focus, but you want the wisdom of God to know God and kind of leave that in that vertical position. You know what I'm saying? I wanted to get the wisdom of God, the revelation of God, so that I could share it with Christian people. And that was it. But I began to see here with Solomon, now wait a minute, God gave him wisdom for a lot of very horizontal, practical things also. Number one was government. And if you turn with me to 1 Kings 4 and go back to verse 1. One Kings 4, starting with verse 1. Bless God. Now King Solomon was king over all of Israel. Now remember, he had just been given in chapter 3 the wisdom of God. And these were his officials, Azariah the son of Zadok as the priest. Smart king. Had a godly priest involved. Oh, these names. This guy, Elihoreph, and Ahijah, the son of Shisha, were secretaries. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. We're kind of looking at his cabinet right now. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the army. He was a chief of staff over here. And Zadok and Abiathar were priests. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the deputies. And Zabub, the son of Nathan, a priest, was the king's friend. Smart man. Nathan, you know, I'm sure that this was the man that was counsel to David, the prophet to David, and this is his sons. But here he is, the friend of the king listening to godly counsel, surrounding himself with godly men. You know, it was Solomon who wrote in Proverbs 12:15, it's a foolish man that trusts in his own heart, but it's a wise man who will listen to counsel. Remember that. It's a foolish man who will trust only in his heart, listen only to himself, and not listen to the counsel of others. God has put men and women in every one of our lives. Sometimes we don't like it. But He's put them there to speak to us, and we are to listen. Because a man that will listen only to himself, the Scripture says, is a fool. And there is not good things for fools. Amen. And it says here, and Solomon had, in verse 7, 12 deputies over all of Israel. Kind of like governors. Here he's got this nation. And what it is divided up in 12, and he puts governors all over it. So you kind of see his cabinet and all of his, he uses the wisdom of God that was given to him to set up his government. And how effective was this government? Well, look at verse 20. It says, Judah and Israel were numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. So there's a bunch of people there, you know, what they would probably call overpopulation. But they were eating and drinking and rejoicing. There was enough. And it says, now Solomon ruled over all the kingdom from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. He ruled. And look at verse 25. The result of God, of Solomon using the wisdom of God to run the government. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, and every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, and all the days of Solomon. Hey, everybody had a pot. Amen? Everybody was under their vine and eating and drinking and cared for, because Solomon set his government up using the wisdom that God had given him. And God had gave him wisdom for practical matters. If you look down with me in verse 32, it says that Solomon also spoke 3,000 proverbs. Do you know the book of Proverbs is filled? It is filled. There's 31 chapters. And it is filled with practical application of how to raise your children, how to run your finances, how to have friendships, how to have marriages, how to run governments, how to run businesses. It's all in there. So God gave Solomon wisdom so that he would apply it to every practical area of his life. Why do you think he wants us to ask for wisdom? So that we would apply it in our jobs, or the government that we have in our home, or wherever that God would give us. And that we would practically apply, like Solomon here in the Proverbs, the wisdom that is there. For many years, I read a proverb a day. Something like, you know, the apple a day keeps the dentist away or something like that. Well, a proverb a day, because I figured, hey, 31 days in the month, some month, proverb a day. It was filled with practical things. And it changed my life and perspectives and how to do things. It'll change yours. Do it. Most Christians come to me and say, I don't know what to begin with when I get up in the morning to pray. Hey, try a proverb today. Today's the 8th. Read Proverbs 8. Tomorrow morning you get up, read Proverbs 9. Get started. Kickstart yourself right out of here. You know? If you don't know where to go, start there. Because it's just like one verse is different from the next verse. Sometimes there's two or three together. Why not? Hey, you that were struggling and been asking God, where should I begin? Start with Proverbs. Tomorrow morning when you get up to pray, go to Proverbs 9 and see if God doesn't begin to show you some very practical things that will help you in your life. Another thing that God gave wisdom to Solomon was to create. Look at the same verse. And his songs, Solomon was a songwriter, the early pre-runner to Burt Bacharach here. His songs were 1,005. And in verse 33, he was given wisdom and he spoke of the trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. And he spoke also of animals, birds, and creeping things, and fish. Here, Solomon took the wisdom of God and spoke of the creation. Why? Because the creation speaks of the invisible God. And he took the wisdom of God and he wrote songs about the creation, which pointed to God. And he learned and he spoke and he observed life and all of this wisdom to create, to have practical matters of life and to run his government. And God gave him the wisdom to build his temple. Look, it follows in chapter 5. In verse 1 it says, Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram had always been a friend of David. And Solomon sent a message to Hiram when the servants came. It's in verse 5. And listen to what Solomon says. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, Your son whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name. Now therefore command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon. Solomon's smart. And my servants will be your servants, and I will give you wages and for your servants, according to all that you say. Wise man. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians. Here Solomon uses very practically the wisdom of God, seeing that this king, who is favorable to the kingdom of Solomon, that he wants to hook up with him because this man has got the best woodcutters in town. Man, there is nobody that can cut wood like these people. And what does Solomon do? Hook up. You know, it's interesting here, too. The Sidonians were not a covenant people in God's covenant. Did you know that? You know, sometimes we Christians, we do need to pray for wisdom because so oftentimes we are looking for people who are Christians instead of looking for people who are capable. When you are in charge of a project as a believer, you can hire a non-believer because it's you that is in charge. Look for competence. Don't just look for a believer. Because I've seen many people come as a believer, and believe me, I would not have them do the work a second time. Look for competence. We see it in Solomon. He hired the Sidonians and they worked. You'll find in the building of God's temple in the Old Testament, a lot of non-covenant people were doing the labor, but none of them were in supervisory positions. They were always God's covenant people. You that work, you that are foremen, you that work for places, you that are godly, you've got godly, ungodly people under you. But who are the people that you would like to have on your team? Competent ones. How many times have you experienced those that have all the tattoos on and all the belt buckles and the t-shirt and bless God and they show up a half an hour late, talk all day and never get anything done? You know, you kind of look at them and say, hey, that's great, but I didn't hire you for that. You know, I would rather have an ungodly man working for me than to have a believer who is incompetent. I know that we're not used to that kind of thinking, but we need to see this here. Right here. It's right here in the Scriptures. That Solomon was wise in his application. I didn't say make an ungodly man your partner. But I have seen here where Solomon used these people and was wise and he paid them well. He paid them and they came and they cut the timber. And look what it says. And the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon in verse 12, just as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And the two of them made a covenant. Solomon made a work covenant with him. And Solomon stayed in charge. And he had the Israelites were over all the labor. None of the people that were out of covenant with God were in positions of authority. They were always run by godly men. Alright? But it's interesting to see that Solomon used the wisdom of God to build the temple. And in 6-7, it's really, we're not going to go through the whole temple building. Not tonight. We're not even going to go through it, I don't think. It's not a plan anyway. But you can see the wisdom how when he builds his temple. If you read 5, 6, 7, and 8, you'll see, especially 5, 6, and 7, the beauty and the artistic expression that has gone into this place. But I just wanted to show you one thing here. It's in chapter 6. And it's just an interesting scripture that jumped out to me quite a few months ago. It's verse 7. And the house, while it was built of stone, prepared at the quarry. And there was neither hammer nor axe, nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. Can you imagine that? They've got these stones, and they are doing all the work at the quarry. And when they come to the house, there's no axe and things banging on those stones. I'll just throw something out. You don't have to believe this. This is just something in my heart. You know, when God is building us, we kind of have to be over in the quarry. See, because we're called His house. And it's there He wants to hammer out, work around, knock off, so that when He brings you into the place that you can be a refuge for others, He doesn't want to hear the tools and the work going on. He wants people to find a refuge in you because you are the container of eternal life and a fountain of blessing. That's why so oftentimes we become discouraged because we're over in the quarry of our life, and we hear the hammering, the bang going on, going, God can never use me. Oh my gosh, He could use you. If He could use Solomon, He could use you. Everything He has is gift. And when I look at that, I find that interesting. I like what one man said. Do you want to hear what it sounded like, the work going on in the house of God at this time? This is what it sounded like in the house of God when they were working. That was it. All right. So God gave Solomon the wisdom to build a temple. He also gave him wisdom. Look what else He did with that wisdom. To rebuild cities. He did urban renewal projects. He took destroyed cities and rebuilt them. Mayor Good could use some of that, right? Over there in Philadelphia, when they firebombed the whole area. Come, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 9. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes we read these things and they don't impress us. But look today, this country, how we are burdened under excessive taxation, how we're burdened and we waste so much money on these projects to rebuild cities. Hey, maybe we ought to be praying that they would pray for that they would get the wisdom of God so they would know how to rebuild these cities efficiently and not waste all this money. You know, it's interesting, the money that has been poured into the welfare project when it began, I think all the money that's been poured into that should end up with about $32,000 a family per year. But you know, that never happens because it always gets lost in the bureaucracy and all the ways. We do need the wisdom of God. I would tell you, the scripture says for us to ask for it, let's do that. Then it tells us to pray for our leaders, and we ought to be praying for that. Because Solomon was very efficient in rebuilding these cities. Look what it says in verse 17 of chapter 9 in 1 Kings. So Solomon rebuilt Gezer. And the reason I mentioned Philadelphia, because if you look in verse 16, it says, for Pharaoh king of Egypt captured Gezer and burned it with fire, burned the whole city down. And Solomon went right back in there and built Gezer and the Lord Beth Horon and Baalath and Tamar in the wilderness. Yeah, he went out there in the wilderness, built up a city in the land of Judah and all the storage cities which Solomon had, even the cities for his chariots and the cities for his horsemen and all that it pleased Solomon to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land under his rule. In other words, he didn't just get wisdom to make a decision in godly matters. He got wisdom for every practical matter of life. And as a king and as a leader, to apply the things that were given to him and to be efficient. How many of you in your jobs would like to be more efficient? To get more out of what you put in? Ask for the wisdom of God. And He will give it unto you. Not just for the spiritual things, but for those spiritual things first and foremost, and then express it out into this natural life. Express it out. You see, we need the wisdom of God. So often we rely on our education instead of God's wisdom. We need to ask for it. And I see here the efficiency of Solomon in the building of cities. And you know, he didn't stop there. 1 Kings 9, look at verse 26. He built fleets of ships. Verse 26. And King Solomon also built a fleet of ships in Ezron-Geber, which is near Elah, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. That's like down to south. When you follow from Jerusalem, you go straight south down, and kind of south and to the right on your map there, southeast, you run into where the Red Sea kind of jets up in there, and Elath is right there, and they built the port city there. And he built a fleet of ships, and Hiram, his buddy, who had the Sidonians cutting the timber, also sent his servants with the fleet, sailors who knew the sea, and along with the servants of Solomon. And Solomon, they would go all over the place, and they had these trade lanes and trade routes. And here, with the wisdom of God given to him, he builds these fleets. And I want to show you something right here in 1 Kings 10. It's Queen Sheba. And look at her testimony. And let's just read it and the result there. Verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon, and I want you to see a key thing here, concerning the name of the Lord. Do you know when you're in your prayer closet and it says, Jesus said, when you go to your Father and pray, He'll reward you, who sees in secret? Do you know who you represent when you're out there doing business? You represent God. You represent the name of the Lord. Why do you think He wants you to ask for wisdom? So that you would apply it, that the people would see your work, and then they will hear of your testimony. You cannot testify about the love of Jesus Christ if you are a lousy worker, if you are lazy, if you are irresponsible. Forget about witnessing. Hang it up. Zip it up. Forget it. But if you desire God and you desire to be diligent, you can witness first simply by your lifestyle and the wisdom of God that's being expressed in every practical area of life. Why do you think it tells those who want to minister in the church, get your house in order first? You can't ruin your house. How are you going to run the church? Who's going to listen to you? Yeah, I got some great revelation. Doesn't work for my family, but maybe it'll work for you. Baloney. Yeah, I got great wisdom, yeah. How many of you would hire a guy to run your business that's lost four of them? No thanks. I mean, you can, but no thanks. How many of you get in a car with a drunk? Stone drunk! Couldn't put the car straight on the road. And you knew it. How many of you would get in the car and say, hey, drive me, would you, James? Right into a ditch is where he'd drive you. God says to us, ask for wisdom. Let me practically work it through you in every practical area of life. And people will come and hear of you because of my name. Because it's you that will testify. You will say, God has given me this witness. Or I do this work as unto the Lord, whether I'm a nurse, whether I'm in legal, whether I'm working for this or for that, whether I'm a housewife, whether I'm an accountant, it doesn't matter. People will see your work because you pray and you seek God and you work diligently, and they will come and hear what you've got to say. Amen? So she came concerning the name of the Lord, and she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, I guess, and with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And Solomon answered all her questions. Now look at this. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. Now when I look at that verse right there, I said, man, this guy was sharp. Gosh, I got to get to the school he went to. This man was so holy, no wonder he got all this. Didn't say that, did it? That's why we take these men's lives apart, so we can get rid of the faults in our life, and we can get rid of the excuses, and get rid of even the noble reasons why we don't want to press on in God. Because all these things of saying, well, they were just really tremendous. And me, well, I'm not very good. Because remember Daniel 2? I made a point to emphasize it. It says, it is He, the Lord, who reveals the profound and hidden things. Hey, if you're in relationship with God, He's your source. He'll reveal the hidden things as He did for Solomon. And when the queen of Sheba, in verse 4, perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table. Look at this. Now, you talk about practical. Now, watch this. The house that he built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants. How many of you could just, it doesn't matter how my house looks. You know, sometimes people can come in and look at your home, just the neat and order that you have it, the way you run your home. And you know they're willing to listen to you? Something that you think is totally insignificant can impress somebody else. Because the Queen of Sheba saw these guys just sitting around and the food, and she says, man, this is something. This is God. You know, I was thinking of a woman. Kenny Copeland, he has that song we try to sing here periodically. He's Jehovah. We'll get those words down yet. I heard this. I hope I'm reporting it correctly. But you know what she was doing when that song came? Washing dishes. Just in the simple, practical things, God moves and works. And she saw the attendance of his waiters and their attire, the way they dressed, his cupbearers, and his stairways by which he went up to the house of the Lord. And look what it says. And there was no more spirit in her. Or in other words, took her breath away. Oh my God. You ever had that happen to you when you see something beautiful like that? Here she was. She was unable to take it all in. I was talking to a brother this week who was kind of in a position of a blessing of the Lord. And he had been overwhelmed with gifts. And I said to him, I said, how did it feel? He says, you know, you just can't take it all in. You just kind of shut down. You know, just it takes your breath away. It's so much. You just go, tilt, you know. And that's what happened with her. She saw all this. And it says, and there was no spirit with her. No more spirit in her. Just took her breath away because spirit is breath. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. And I guarantee you, people are giving reports about you, beloved, and how you're working, how your home is kept, how you just handle your automobile, how you wash it, how you don't wash it, whatever you do. People are looking and they're hearing about you and the report about your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity, the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are those your servants who stand before you continually and hear of your wisdom. You know why I would like everybody to pray for wisdom daily? Because I want to be blessed by you. As I know it's selfish, but I'd rather be selfish in godly things than be selfish in things that are ungodly. So ask for wisdom. And you should want that for me. And we'll all be asking for wisdom. We can bless one another with each other's presence. And the wisdom of God pouring forth from us. Why not, Julie, right? It'll work. Why not for all of us? Why not? Why not ask for that wisdom? Let's do it. Let's bless one another. And look what she says in verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God. Boy, this woman had revelation. Who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And beloved, the purpose of all of the wisdom that we get from God is to do justice and righteousness first in our homes with one another, in our place of business, and with our brethren, and out from there. That's what we are, to do righteousness and justice. And she came to see God's grace and sovereign choice in Solomon because of God's choice and God's gift. Yes, Queen of Sheba gave glory to the Lord concerning his name. All right, let me close it up tonight. I want you to make a couple points and just practical things that this is all that the Lord really requires of us. Is number one, Solomon loved the Lord. So we, just to love the Lord. Just, Lord, I love you and I want to follow you. Know that it's a progression and that you'll do that. Number two, Solomon recognized who he was. And more importantly than that, he recognized who God was. And one word that sums up is humility. So if you will take your love for the Lord and have a humble spirit, those are the channels I believe that God will work through and bless and manifest himself in you and through you. God is going to work in spite of us. But I have made a choice in my life. I don't want him to work in spite of me. I want him to work through me. I want to partake of the blessings of him. Number four, everything Solomon was that made him great was a gift. It was God's doing. I want you to see this in James 1. And I want you to see the sweeping statement that it is. In James 1, and I want you to grab a hold of it, and I want you to see the sweeping statement that it is. Somehow we can get this confused sometimes. It's in verse 17. 16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. 17 says this, every E-B-E-R-Y, every good thing bestowed and every E, G-I-V-E-R-Y, gift, perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything that Solomon had was from God. Every good thing that he had was from God. Guess what? He hasn't changed. Every good thing that you have and every perfect gift right now is from God. And that should create a heart of appreciation. And that should also create in you a need to ask God for wisdom to handle properly the gifts that he's given you. Tim, the ability to work. The ability to do research the way you do, Tim, is a gift from God. You say, wait a minute, I went to school. It was a gift that you were able to go to school. It's a gift that your brain could somehow take it in and hold it. Somebody accused me of mine being like a sieve. It goes in and falls out, you know. So it's a gift. Every good thing, E-V-E-R-Y, I hope I spelled that right, yes, is from the Father above, as we see it in Solomon. And that's why I titled this Bible study tonight, What God Can Do With You. Only believe. Why not? Why look at your lack? Why look at who you are? Why even bother with that? It's His sovereign choice. It's His grace. Ask. Hey, you chose me. You know what you're getting. $9.95. Take me, God. I'm your blue light special. Take me. He took you. He'll know what to do with you. What God can do with you. Point five. Set your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith. Who you are and where you are is God's choice. What you do with it is your choice. Remember that. God set many kings up. What they did was not what He wanted. But He set them up. You know, people have a hard time in believing that God set up Nebuchadnezzar because he was an ungodly king. I have no hard time with that at all. God has set up every man in authority and government. It says that in Romans 38. It's all set up by God. You say, wait a minute, they're perverted governments. Well, that's what man's doing with it. But God sets them up. And no man can get into a place of authority unless God puts him there. Now, what he does with it, he'll be accountable for it. That works a lot of struggle in our own heart. But we need to see the sovereignty of God. We need to really look at the sovereignty of God. And you know what? It'll free you from this selfism. It'll free you from being concerned with you and what you lack or what you have, what you don't have. It'll free you from that to realize that God has already brought you into His family. He already has a purpose. He wants to bless, train, teach, do, and fill you up and take you forward into His work, wherever that's at. And look at His sovereignty, His choice. Six, commune with God daily to know Him. Paul said that in Philippians 3:10, that I would know Him. That's all. I would ask you to pray, that to know Him. That's why you commune with God. Somebody said, well, isn't that legalistic when you do it daily? No, it's discipline. You know the difference between legalism and discipline is this. Legalism is when you go to God daily, thinking that by doing that, that'll give you a better standing with God. That's legalism. Discipline is going to God daily, knowing that when you do, it doesn't give you better standing with God, but that because you do it because you need to do it so you can enhance your relationship with Him. Legalism does something to improve your standing with God. It'll never work. Discipline is doing something that you know does not improve your standing, but it's something that you need to do to enhance your relationship. That's the difference. And we need discipline. Commune with Him to know Him. And my last point is to have faith in God, and I want to close with Daniel 4:17. The book of Daniel there, to your right, or to your left if you were over there in James. Daniel 4:17. I think the point over and over again this night is to see that God did it all in Solomon. Simply God's choice is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you realize how much we hold ourselves back in the Lord? Do you realize how much we wait? I mean hold back, not wait, but how much we hold back because we think God can't use us, or we think we can't be like them. I want you to see if it takes 100 hours of saying this. I want you to see that what we are is God's doing. And all we need to do, well, let me put it a better way. What these great men of God were was God's doing solely. They merely said yes to what was offered. That's all. You and I can say yes, or we can say no. You don't need to be a Rhodes Scholar to go yes. or to say no. Do you? No. See, you said no. That we would get it through this cranium. Is that what it's called? The head? Yeah. Woo, drill it, Lord. That it's God's doing completely. It's His program, it's His boat, and He's running the ship. And He's brought you on board. If you know that, you'll commune daily with Him and say, come on, God, what do you want from me? I need your wisdom. Show me how to apply where I'm working, what I'm doing. Come on. And let me live holy and righteous. And let me move in practical wisdom in every area. And let me realize what I'm going to read to you right here in Daniel 4. If it's true for kings, it's true for everything. Because God is God and He's Lord of all. And the devil is not Lord anymore. He never was in the first place. He's only an angel. Let's not give him more credit than he's due. And he's not due much. Daniel 4, verse 17. I'm picking it up in the middle of that verse. In order that the living may know, that's us. I know some of you don't feel like you're too much alive, but this is for us that are here on this earth, still breathing. That the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes. See, this is why when men stand before God, when all men, now the righteous are going to stand before Him in a different way than the unrighteous, but everybody is going to stand before God. And you want to know something? When these men have gotten in leadership position, it's a gift that Ronald Reagan's president. You think we got him there because we voted for him. God put him there. Idi Amin was placed there by God, and he will stand accountable for the butcheries that he did in that kingdom. He will stand before God and give an account for every action and thought that he did. You and I, wherever we've been placed in God, is God's doing. And it's God is the ruler over man. That's why we must give an account. That's why it's so much better to say yes. He's in control, beloved. He's placing. Let us submit to Him and see that He is the ruler over mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes. And I love this line because this qualifies for all you that struggle with a low self-opinion of yourself and sets over it the lowliest of men. Well, for you that think you are the worm of the earth, get ready. Hey, He takes the lowliest of men. What does that make Solomon? You've just got your theology blown right out of the water if you think Solomon was something special because of Solomon. He qualifies for the lowliest of men. You know why God chose Israel? Because they were just fantastic. No. Nope, nope, nope. You know why God chose you and I? Because we were marvelous. Nope. 1 Corinthians 2, 26, 27, 28. 1, 26, 27, 28. 1 Corinthians 1 says, what? Takes the foolish. He takes the weak. He takes the abased. That's the low guys. Not many of us are noble and wise. We qualify. What God can do with you and I, He takes the lowliest of men. That's why I think people have a low self-esteem. The problem isn't because they have a low self-esteem. They have too much love for themselves. They're too involved with themselves. That's the problem. That is the problem. In 90% of the cases, I'll leave 10% for there are some who are just so deceived. But in 90%, I would say, of the cases of people with low self-esteem, with low image of themselves and feel they can't go on with God, they are just too in love with themselves. That's why they're so involved with themselves. You don't involve yourself with something you don't care about. Do you? You sure don't. But even if you're in that position tonight that you feel like you're just a snake, you know, you're born again snake, but you're born again, you know. A worm. Or a rodent. Scumbag. Whatever. I know I'm born again, but I've been redeemed, but I'm still, you know. God takes the lowliest. That means we qualify. Yay! I'm excited. Praise God. He'll take the lowliest, and He'll set them over where He desires. Satan is a fallen angel. He is not God. He's a created being, and God says, I'll take care of him. And He did at the cross. And He'll even take care of him now. Let us stand as people of God. the way you defeat the enemy is not running out trying to get him. It's standing in faith before the Lord, believing that what he can do with you is all things. That's how the enemy is run out of your life. You know it and I know it. We've experienced that. You that have walked in the Lord in just a few years. By believing and saying what God could do with Solomon, he can do with me. Now, I don't pretend to be a Moses because that mold's gone. I don't pretend to be a Solomon. That mold's gone. But what isn't gone is what God has revealed to us and what he did with these men. He can do the same things with us. Give us gifts. Choose us. And put us over. I have a kingdom right now. It's a dinky little kingdom. But, hey, start with a little. Faith with a little. Faith with much. We all have a little government to run and rule in. Let us go before God and ask for that wisdom. And let us know in our heart of hearts what God can do with each one of us as he did with Solomon. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Amen. If we live it, if we truly live it, you're going to change. If you act on it, if you just act on that...